Well, it's a privilege to be here. Boy, this is one of our favorite places, and I still remember when we came one time, and somebody had just gotten back from the hospital from having a baby, and we stayed in their house and all that. That's a real pastor's wife, and it was just a great time we had with them. It was interesting to be able to hear the presentation of the missionary just now, and it thrills my heart wherever missionaries are sent. Amen. That God's working there. He's doing some things. And I told God I would do anything for Him. And another time I'll tell you a little bit more about that. But God said, I have just the place for you out in the middle of nowhere, working with people that had a interesting background. But one of the things that I learned when I was a missionary, and I have preferences. I like to do things a certain way. Other people like to do things another way. And those can be issues. And when you get on the field, one of the things that was struck me was, how should I be doing this? I mean, I've never tried to go out in the jungle and meet these people that are kind of, everybody said, oh, you're going out there, they're going to kill you and all that kind of stuff. And so how do you do this? And as I began to think about it, this is sort of where I came to. Take your Bibles and turn to John. Book of John, chapter 20, and verse 21, a common verse. Many of us are familiar with it. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you. As the Father hath sent me, even so send I you. So one of the things, I'm not an expert on every kind of mission work and that type of thing. God gave me some ideas about how to deal with people in the jungles of New Guinea. Okay? But one of the things that really struck me is that Jesus said, as I have sent you, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. Okay, and so how did God send him? How did God the Father send him? Well, let's take another look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1. The Bible says, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ. And so how Christ came and established his church, the Bible says that Christ was an apostle. What does that mean? He was a sent one. That's what the word apostle means. Is a sent one. Okay? And so, as he was sent, and as his Father directed him in the sending, maybe that would be a good way to go about doing the work where God was sending me. In Matthew chapter 16. And we start with verse 15. Jesus says, He saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter. Peter means a pebble, okay? It means he's a small part of a big rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. What did he do? He was to be a part of this profession that Jesus Christ is the Lord, okay? And that Christ was going to build his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. How he started his church. I began to look into the Word of God. What did he do? Well, the first thing that struck me was he went where God the Father sent him. I may have preferences. I'll tell you the honest truth. Before I went to New Guinea, never once did I dream that I would go to New Guinea. Okay? That was not a preference. It was not something that I said, wow, I sure would love to go to New Guinea. I didn't even know where New Guinea was to begin with. But, by the way, it's just north of Australia. So if you're wondering about it. He went where God the Father sent him. And that's the whole, if there's an essence to the whole thing that makes this all fit together is God's got a place for you. God doesn't have any junk children that he can't do anything with, and they're just good to sit around and that's it. If his son died on the cross to provide your salvation, he's got something for you to do. Now, where is that? Well, God knows. I don't. So don't ask me. Okay? But God knows he's got some place for you. And it's not just for young guys. And by the way, young guys to me is anybody younger than 65. Okay? That's 10 years younger than me, so that's a young guy. But God has something for us to be doing. And it involves reaching people. I was still thrilled to hear. There's places out there that need a church, need someone to go. And in Michigan, it's the same way. Even in the Bible Belt in Oklahoma, there's people everywhere that don't have a clue about how to really get to heaven. And so God's got work. He's got you working at a job. That's your mission field. It was my mission field before God called me into missions. I worked for companies. And that was my mission field. Okay? And you live in a neighborhood. That's your mission field. Until God taps you on the shoulder and says, I got something else I want you to do too. So, I don't know. Maybe he won't ever do that. But he went where God sent him. And that's the key to everything. When we stand before God, I don't believe he'll say, okay, how many souls did you win? In the first place, we're to present the gospel. The Holy Spirit's the one who really deals with this. But the key will be, did you go where I asked you to go? Were you even listening? when I asked you to go? And did you present what I asked you to present? If you do that, even, you know, when you read your Bible and some of the prophets that were sent out, God specifically told them, they're not going to listen to you. They're not going to listen to you. Does that mean the prophet is a failure? No. He did what God asked him to do and proclaimed the message that God asked him to proclaim. So that's the key. That's the key. And, I have a real calling to be a leader. Well, if you're being called with God, there will be certain situations where you may be a leader, but there will be other situations where you will be a follower. And so you better be ready to be either. Whatever God demands, whatever He calls you to do. So he went where God the Father sent him. He preached what God said to preach. It's easy to alter the message a little bit. You'll get people come in more readily if you just don't get on them about being sinners and going to hell. But what did God tell us? Well, we'll take a little bit more look at that later on. He lived amongst the people he was sent to. They got to see you living the message. They'll listen, but they've got to see you living it. He ate what they ate. In New Guinea, they ate some really weird stuff. When I first went there, I was looking after a work for a missionary that was home on furlough, and he had a garden. And so I went out, and I thought, I'll be industrious, and I'll hoe his garden for him. And so I'm hoeing away, and I'm hoeing these weeds out and everything. And one of the national guys ran over and said, "What are you doing?" And I said, I'm hoeing the weeds out of the garden here. He said, "Those aren't weeds. Those are our greens." Oh, yeah. They look like weeds to me, but they were their greens. So you have to be willing to eat what they eat, to be involved with them. If you're going to be involved with people, you're going to be invited to their homes. With us, when you were invited to someone's home, they may have only one coffee cup in the whole house. Their whole family has one cup. Guess what happens? You get the cup and pass it around and all that. Is that something that I thought, boy, I really love this? No, but it's you're living where they do, and you become a part of their life, and part of that is being willing to eat what they eat. They like sweet potatoes. Well, I like sweet potatoes too, but they may have eaten more sweet potatoes than I'd prefer sometimes. But so he was not considered wealthy by their standards. In fact, he was despised by some of them because of that, some of the religious leaders. He is a king of glory. He could have really impressed people by appearing like he would to us when the rapture occurs, and there he was in the sky in all his glory, and boy, people would have really been impressed by that, but he didn't do that. He was not considered wealthy. He was one of the people that he was sent to. We, short of heaven, and maybe not even then, will never understand what that cost him to become a human. He was God, but he was also man. And before, he was just God. And so he was willing to come and to live amongst us, and he was not, he did not make himself wealthy or above them. He did not build a building and ask people to come and hear him speak. He went where they were. Now, I'm not saying that it's bad to build a building. Praise God, you got a nice building here. Okay? But that's not the primary thing. That's not the essence of it. What will attract people is that you got something that they need. And you do that one-to-one, going to people, going to crowds, okay? He did not just go and build a building, and because he, you know, he's a builder. How do I know that? He's building a mansion for me right now. So he knows how to build things, but he didn't do that. Okay, and I felt that I shouldn't do that when I were there. That one of the first things they expected was, "Are you?" Well, the first place I went to, they needed to. The missionary was gone, and they came to me and they said, our church building is getting in rough shape. It's rough. The missionary that was there had named some guys deacons, and they said, you need to write to your churches and have them send us some money so we can build a nice church building. And I said, well, you must think that God thinks you folks are rubbish. And they're a proud people. They may not have much, but they're a proud people. And so they kind of said, what do you mean? I said, my God's able to take care of you personally if you do what's right. If you're tithing like you should, if you're giving to the Lord, God will provide. But you want God to bless people in the United States so you can stand there like a beggar asking for, please help us. Please help. That's asking for alms. And, if you're really a beggar and you don't have anything else, that's fine. But if you're children of the King, why be beggars? Why not have him bless you directly? They did it, and God did it. And so he did not. When we first went down to Karamui, where were we going to meet? Well, what happened was one of the local level government people, which none of them were Christians, said, if you want to hold church services, you can hold them in our building. Oh, okay. We only had Sunday. The rest of the time we had a little shack we were living in. They all met in our shack, and we prayed that the supports on the house wouldn't fall down because they build everything up off the ground a ways and all that. But I was ready. I had a message for them. If we have to meet out under a tree, we'll meet out under a tree. The message is what the whole thing resides on. He did not provide clothes or normally provide food for his followers. Now, we helped families. If their house burnt down, we'd help them with getting them some clothes and that kind of stuff and looking after people. But unfortunately, and again, I don't want to tread on anybody else's toes, but sometimes there's a tendency to have clothes sent from the States, used clothes sent from the States to, or from Australia or wherever it is, and they just kind of hand them out to everybody. They call it clothes Christians. They come They come because you can get free clothes. I don't know. If it works for somebody else, it works for... I could not do that. We'll help somebody if they're hurting, where a fire or something like that had occurred. But we would not just pass out clothes. He went where the people were. And he said in Matthew 4:17, what was his message? His message was to the lost, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. People have to know they're lost before they can really get saved. And so is that somebody, a message people love to hear? Think back. When the Holy Spirit was working on you and you realized you were a sinner, did you say, hallelujah, I realize I'm a sinner? No, you said, wow, this is bad news. Okay? That's what it was to me. And that's what it is to them. But they have to know they're sinners before they know they need a Savior. And so we have to preach what's right. And that's what Jesus did. He told them he's the only way and all that. But his message to begin with is, you're sinners. You're sinners. And he preached a lot about hell. And so, we need to have those elements in there. They need to realize that. There is good news for them, but they have to be told the bad news too. Then what did he say to the saved? Follow me. Follow me. Those people didn't know where he was going. They didn't know what he was going to be doing. Jesus came to him and said, come on, follow me. And they did, some of them. Not all of them. Not all of them. But he said to those that were saved, I want you to follow me. Now, why would he say that to people during those days and not be saying it to us that are saved today? Follow me. What's it going to involve? What's it going to cost me? I don't know. Try it. You'll love it. You'll really love it. God, I've been in a lot of different missions conferences, and I've heard a lot of different missionaries, and God's called them to entirely different places. Is it hard? Oh, yeah. It can be hard. Is it disappointing sometimes? Oh, yeah. It can be disappointing. But you ask them, if you had it to do again, would you do it again? Oh, yeah. I'd do it again. I'd do it again. He preached to the lost, individuals and crowds. And in New Guinea, it's quite all right. You can stand up in the marketplace and you can let her rip. Because they got little local markets where they're selling their local goods and all that. And they're so backward, they'll let you go into the school systems and preach to the students. And they don't even tell you what you can and can't say. Isn't that amazing? They're so backward. He preached to the lost. He cared about that. He preached to his disciples. Now, disciples just means learners. Okay? And he had people that were following. He had his church. They moved around a lot. But he had his church, and he preached to them and preached to anybody that would listen. When we got into Karamui, and so I'm kind of learning as I go and the rest of it, I found out real quick, other missionaries told me, these New Guineans are stupid. You can't teach them. And the reality is, they're just as smart as I am. They're just not used to sitting in a classroom, being taught in a classroom. They learn stuff by helping and by doing. You learn how to build houses by helping to build houses, by somebody that knows what they're doing. You learn how to clear ground by helping somebody clear ground for their gardens and that type of thing. So what I did was, as I was walking around and going different places, and anybody that wanted to go with me, come on, we'll go. And then we would go there, and they could watch what I was doing. And that's how they learn. And I found out that if I can provoke them to ask me a question, they remember that. Sitting in there listening to a whole bunch of stuff. Now I did teach in a classroom setting, but it was a relatively minor portion of it, of what I was teaching them. They learned the most by watching and by asking questions, and you can kind of provoke them to ask you certain questions sometimes. But he spent most of his time training those he would send out, his preachers. Remember, Jesus, he preferred the 12 that he named apostles, sent out ones. But he had 70 more that he was sending out. Also, for a little church that was there, he was doing a whole lot with that, and he was spending a whole lot of time training those guys to go out and do that work. And I found that was true for us too. I didn't exclude anybody. When I was walking around, anybody that wanted to take the time and walk around with me was welcome to come. But I knew God was working in some of the guys' lives. And when they asked the questions, that's when I really, you know, that's when it really made the difference. And not only did they remember it, but the other guys remembered it if he asked a question, because a lot of times if he asked a question, they were thinking that too. They just didn't want to speak up and be noticed that way. He taught them by having them with him. Not only did he teach them how to handle situations by doing that, but by having them with him, he taught them to love him. And that has to be there. Why, you know, oddly enough, some of the guys, many of the guys there, love me. I don't know why, except that we spent a lot of time together. Okay? And that helps them to remain strong when we're no longer there full time. He taught them by answering their questions. He taught them by group instruction. He taught them, and then he was an example to them. They could see him doing things. It was important to him to do these things and to say these things. And so it became important to them too. And that's, there's nothing that replaces being able to spend time with those that are going to be carrying on the work. We at best are temporary. You may be young now, and praise God, thank God for that when you're young, because it goes away real quick. Inside, I'm still 20. Outside, I don't know what happened there. But we're temporary. We're a temporary thing. And what you've got to do is build something that God uses over time to take where they can take that and build on that, and it becomes theirs, and they carry it forward to the other areas that I couldn't go to. Then, when the time was right, he left them. We look in John 14, 16 and 17, and in John 14, 26, and John 16, 7. Jesus had needed to leave them because the Holy Spirit would not come until he was gone. And they needed the Holy Spirit there. You know, Jesus had all power. But Jesus had a body, and he could be at one place at one time. Holy Spirit's not limited that way. Praise God. He can be in me, and he can be in you at the same time. Praise God for that. The Holy Spirit can be with each one of us wherever we are. Also, Christ needed, he had other duties he had to take care of. He's going to be an intercessor. He's going to be building some mansions for some folks. Does that excite you? It excites me. They say, oh, that's just a room in heaven. No, my God builds mansions. Amen. Okay, your God may just make rooms, but my God makes mansions for his people. And he intercedes for us. Boy, that's an important, because I need it on a daily basis. There's an interesting thing. In Acts 1, we see where Peter, obviously Christ had prepared Peter to lead in the relatively young church that was there while they were waiting for the Holy Spirit. Let's look in Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. That's a lot of different verses, or a lot of verses there. But in those days, Peter stood in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of names together was about 120. Now, Jesus had that church there, and there's 120 people there. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus, for he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of his iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out, and it was known to all the dwellers in Jerusalem, insomuch the field was called in proper tongue, Elkamada, which is to say the field of blood, for it is written in the book of Psalms, and it tells about the fact that Psalms had predicted it. Let this habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein. And his bishopric go to let another take. Therefore, these men which are accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went out from among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto the day that he was taken up from us. Okay? Those were the qualifications needed. Now, what was it for? Must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? That's what they were, that's why they needed to be with Jesus the entire time that he was on, that he was in his public ministry. From the time of John, when he was proclaimed, and John said, there he is, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. So, they were to be, witnesses, because there was no New Testament at this point. There was just the Old Testament. And so they needed witnesses, reliable witnesses, that could tell what Jesus said, what Jesus did. And that's exactly what they did. Okay? And they named one of them Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. Then from there, Christ had prepared Peter to take over as pastor after he ascended. Peter didn't usurp the authority. He was in charge of the church during that time. And when you read through the book of Acts, later on, he's listed as the leader. But something happened, and this is a speculation on my part, but I think there's good grounds for it. If we look into the book of Galatians, look into the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Paul's telling about some instances that happened in his life, and he said, then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem. He had been there in Damascus and that, and he went back to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Why on earth would he have seen James, the Lord's brother, who up until real late in Jesus' ministry didn't believe in him? Well, in Acts 15, okay, Acts 15, verses 13 and 14. Acts 15, 13 and 14. It says, there had been a question that came up in the first part of Acts 15, 1 and 2. It said, certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except you be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them would go to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. Okay? There was a difference that was coming out of there. People that had the reputation of being preachers were going to the churches where Paul was going, the rest of it, and said, you have to be circumcised in order to be saved, to be really saved. So this was a big question. Paul said, no, that's not the truth. And so they went back to the church that these people were out of to hear this question. And in verses chapter 15, verses 13 and 14, it says, and after they held their peace, they talked about it, and Peter told what had happened to him with when he was at Simon the tanner's house, and about the sheets that came down and all that. And after that, they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Simon had declared how God at first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. Okay, and so now it's James talking. And if we look in verse 19, he says, wherefore, my sentence, this is James talking, my sentence is that we trouble not them which are which from among the Gentiles are turned unto God. So he made a declaration from the church in Jerusalem to say, in effect, no, you don't need to be circumcised in order to be saved. But it was him. He was the pastor at that point. And I believe the reason that Paul was able to see him while he was with Peter was training him. That's why. He was there with Peter because Peter was training him. Now, you can say, I don't agree with that. And as I told you earlier, that's just something that I got from studying this and looking into it. But God, he was a pastor in charge, and Peter was there, but Peter did not stand up and say, it's my judgment that they don't need this. It was James that stood up. And when he had trained a pastor, he was under that pastor's authority. Yes, he told what happened in the whole business. But he was not the final authority in that church. James was the final authority in the church there. I am convinced that if the outline of Christ's work is set forth in the Bible is followed, God will be pleased with the work that's done. God, when Jesus said, as the Father has sent me, I don't think he meant, since the Father sent me, I'm sending you. He said, as the Father has sent me. That means, in the same way, I'm sending you the same way he sent me. And I think that that's something, you know, my expertise, as I said, is working with people out in the jungles of New Guinea. But I believe wherever God sends us, if we adhere to those principles, that God will bless it. And if we do it God's way, he'll bless it. I hope, you know, God's been good to me. The people there, even people that would not receive it because they were sinners and they knew they were sinners and they liked their sin too much. But it was good news to them. It was wonderful that God loved them and cared about them enough to do that. Praise God for that. And I'm sure there's plenty of places in the world that's people are still waiting. It really bothered me that I could sit in a church service week after week after week. Before I got saved, I'd heard the gospel I don't know how many times. I had a cousin and her husband that took a couple of young boys to church with her. My folks didn't go to church. But I got to hear the gospel a lot of times. And then one day, oh my gosh, I'd heard all that before. But this time I knew that's talking about me. And I'm going to hell unless something's done. And praise God for it. I got saved. But, you know, it bothers me that I got to hear it. And I still get to hear it all the time. And there's so much of the world that never, ever, ever in their entire life, the only way to get to heaven, the only way, ignorance is not an excuse. The only way you get to heaven is to repent of your sins and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. and they've never heard the message once in their entire life. That broke my heart. Did a lot of people, was it real easy? And did they, you know, did everybody love us there? No. And if you want people to love you, there's ways to do that. Proclaiming the gospel isn't. They'll love you someday if they receive it. You want to be somebody important? Win someone to Christ. Tell them about Jesus Christ. And next to Jesus, who will they want to talk to when they get to heaven? The person that told them. Okay? Even though they may not have really appreciated it at that time. God wants people. He wants people that will serve Him. And He wants people that will let Him decide where you're going to serve and how you're going to serve. You say, well, I'm already given to missions. Well, praise God for that. God will bless that. That's good. I give to missions. And I did all the time I was on the mission field. Because I want part of the blessing from other areas in the world, not just Papua New Guinea. Okay? But what you really need to ask yourself is this. Has there been a time that I have come before God and said, I trust you and I love you enough that I will serve you wherever you send? If it's next door, I'll go next door. If you give me a job, and that's your will for my life, I'll be your man or your woman in that place. If you send me to the ends of the earth, I'll go. I never understood why He wanted me to go. I thought I was too old. Praise God. God didn't think I was too old. So, have you said that? And one of the things about New Guineans that I loved, I never had to teach them. They knew when God spoke to them, they'd come forward and pray. I never had to emphasize that. God's speaking to me, I better go up there and deal with it. And yet, here in this country, we're so ingrained with privacy that we don't want people to think that we're sinners. I'll give you a clue. They already know you're sinners. So don't worry about it. Okay? And there's something sealing about. When God called me to absolutely surrender my life. The first thing, I went to my pastor and said, Pastor, this has happened to me. I was going to teach it to the young people. And God said, what about you? What about you? And my pastor said, I said, I don't know what that means. I mean, I don't know what God wants me to do. He says, well, the first thing God wants you to do is stand up in front of the church and tell the people exactly what happened to you. And I was glad that I did. It seals it somehow. And you don't forget about it the next day. So if you feel led, you know, there's never been a time when I told God I would do absolutely anything He asked me to do. But I'm willing to do it. Why not do it tonight? And God will bless you for it. God will bless you for it. And don't be afraid. I was afraid when I did that because I knew I knew if I tell God, I'll do anything. And I told him, Lord, I know. When he was dealing with me, I said, you've asked me to do this, and I've done, as far as I know, I've always done what you asked me to do. And he told me just as clear in my heart. I did not hear an audible voice coming from the sky, but he told me, yes, and that's the problem. I asked, and you decided. Who does that make God in your life? And that shook me. It made me God in my life. So if God's dealt with you tonight about that, you need to come. Just tell him that I'll do whatever you would have me to do. Pastor.